Okay, guys, we're still going through our study in the book of Isaiah. So if you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 13, we're in the section in the book of Isaiah where the Lord's declaring judgments against many Gentile nations. And a lot of these judgments have to do with the way these nations have mistreated God's people, Israel. The first nation on this list is Babylon. And we'll see that listed for us here in verse 1 of chapter 13, Isaiah, where it says, "The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw." And we started there last time, but this is just to get us back in there again. This is focused on Babylon. Okay, that helps to remember that as we go through. So we're going to see that some of these prophecies against Babylon, they extend a lot further than just the city of Babylon and the nation of Babylon. Because we notice in the scriptures that Babylon symbolizes the world system that's in defiance against God. And it's been that way for a long time, and it will be in the future as well. We see that in the book of Revelation again. So the Lord here is going to call a number of armies to gather against Babylon, the city and the nation, and he acknowledges that when these things begin to happen, that is by God's design and it is his plan. Even these armies that were going to defeat Babylon, whether they realized it or not, they were being used by God to fulfill his plan of judgment against Babylon. So in Isaiah 13, verse 2, it says, "Lift up a banner on the high mountain, raise your voice to them, wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, those who rejoice in my exaltation." So he's saying there to call them. He's saying, lift this banner, put the signal up. He's saying, raise your voice so they can hear you. And he's even saying, wave your hand like we would to tell somebody, come on, come on. And then he says, I've commanded my sanctified ones. And we're going to look at that a little bit. And also, I've called my mighty ones. Two different groups he brings up here. And he says here, those who rejoice in my exaltation. And that's an interesting phrase too. So we have this picture here of the Lord having people that are going to come against Babylon. Some of the titles he has, sanctified ones, meaning set apart ones. Okay, we looked at that last time. They've been set apart for God's purposes. And the Lord's going to have a group here he can get a hold of, not only on earthly people, but also he has heavenly resources too. Okay, and then he says here that his mighty ones, and that could be a reference to the angelic hosts here, who will be working in the backgrounds too. And it's all because of God's anger. That's what he says in verse 3, for my anger. And then he says, those who rejoice in my exaltation, and God being lifted up. Some of these earthly armies that are going to come against Babylon, like I said, they don't realize that they're going to be used by the Lord, and they're going to be rejoicing that God's going to have victory for them, but they're not going to know it's God that did it. They're going to pat themselves on the back, okay? Okay, and the Lord here, he can gather as large of a fighting force as he wants to. You know, God is sovereign, and he has power to call any army that he wants, and he has at his disposal not only the armies of the nations on earth, but also the vast armies from the host of heaven. So verse 4 says, the noise of a multitude in the mountains, like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. The Lord and his weapons of indignation, that's his wrath and his anger, to destroy the whole land. Now, Isaiah wants his readers here to fear God. That's an awesome thing for us to do, learn the fear of the Lord. And he describes fear here from the human perspective in every way possible. Look at verse 6. Wail, he says, for the day of the Lord is at hand, a day of God's judgment. He's going to do some dealing here. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt in such fear here that their hands, they can't even raise them. They're so afraid, and their heart is just going to melt within them. They will be afraid. pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. Their fear will grip them there. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. That's an extremely intense pain. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. And the idea of they're going to be shocked as they look at each other and see the fear in everybody's face. And it's even going to make them blush here, look like their faces aflame, he's talking about. So when the day of the Lord begins, the Lord can entirely wipe out a land and destroy its people. And it will be such a scary and powerful time that even creation itself will be affected. Look at verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. Means wipe it out completely. He will destroy its sinners from it. People gone too. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. So a picture of that darkness coming over things, and creation is going to be a witness to that too. So this is an amazing picture of God's wrath. And we see these same kind of events in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. The world's going to see this kind of fierce anger and wrath of God once again. Now let's go on to verse 11 here. That's how far we got to last time. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt, it's going to bring it to a stop, the arrogance of the proud, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. So when Isaiah viewed the fall of Babylon, the Lord had shown him this, right, in a vision here. The Lord was showing him a picture of the time when God's going to pour out his wrath on the whole world. And that will be during the tribulation period. So that first statement in this verse is very scary when the Lord says, I will punish the world for its evil. And it's something the world needs to take seriously because the Lord is not kidding. Now, the Lord's going to bring punishment for all who deserve it, and there's going to be a great loss of life. Look at verse 12. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the gold wedge of Ophir. So again here, creation is going to be affected when the Lord pours out his wrath. In verse 13, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Now, I know this comes as a shock to some who just want to look at God as a God of love. He doesn't do anything. He just love, love, love. And even people that do such horrible things, he just love, love, love. God is a God of love, tremendous love, more than we can understand. But he's also a God of justice, and he hates evil. He hates sin. And this lets us see that side of the Lord, that he has fierce anger when it comes to people that are in sin. And he's going to deal with that in this world, as he said. Now, verse 14. It shall be, when this all takes place, as the hunted gazelle and as a sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn to his own people, and everyone will flee to his own land. So this is comparing the people under God's judgment being like animals that were an easy prey for the hunters who were after them. And these hunters were unrelenting in their search for their prey. So he's talking here about this hunted gazelle. And the people knew the gazelle were pretty quick, but they're no match for the hunter who's going to keep going and keep going. Because even the animals, when you chase them, if you notice, they do run out of steam. They have to stop and rest. But when the hunter's on his game here and he's going after him, he's not going to stop. He's going to go until he gets him. And then it mentions a sheep here that no man takes up. So here's a sheep that wasn't brought in with the rest of them. It wasn't brought into the place of protection. Totally unguarded, not able to defend itself. And the gazelle can't defend itself either. The only thing it can do is run. Okay, so the Lord shows that picture here. And that's what he's comparing these people to. They aren't going to be able to defend themselves, and there's no place to go. They will not get away. The enemy's going to be unrelenting. So when these things happen, everyone will be looking for help. They'll be fleeing and try to run to safety, but the armies that will be pursuing them will be unrelenting, and the people will be powerless to stop the invasion. So we see here this amazing principle. There is no place to hide from God's judgment. No place in this world. That's why wisdom would say to get right with the Lord now, while there is still time to escape his wrath and his fierce anger. Verse 15, everyone who is found will be thrust through. Everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their children also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered and their wives ravished. So God's judgment is going to be devastating, and there will be no mercy given because the Babylonians did not show mercy to others. What they sow, they're going to reap. And in the cruelty of war, there is no respect for anyone, regardless of age or gender. Their homes will be looted and their wives will be violated. What a sad, horrible picture. But you got to keep in mind, these people were not good people in Babylon. We're not talking about good moral souls here. We're talking about people heavily steeped in wickedness and doing the most horrid things to children and babies. So these are not good folks. Verse 17, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. So the Lord's telling specifically who he's going to call. He's going to call the Medes to go against Babylon, and refers to them as his sanctified ones earlier, meaning that they were being set apart to serve God's purposes against Babylon. And it's really ironic that they didn't even believe in the God of Israel, but the Lord still had them set apart to do his will. Now, the Medes had a fierce military, and they were very determined in battle. So they weren't going to be bought off by some bribe here. As the Lord says, silver and gold, don't even waste your breath. They're not going to take a bribe. You can't buy them off. When they put you in their sights, they're coming after you and they will not stop. So all of the tricks of the crafty people in leadership weren't going to work to save them when God's judgment takes place. Verse 18, also their bows will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye will not spare children. So this is basically repeating the horror that's described in verse 16, and it appears that the Lord was giving a double dose of this ugly picture to try and wake people up, because this is all given way before it happens, guys. Sometimes, given this double dose of how ugly this looks, you know, that's what's needed when a people have become so desensitized to evil. And you know, that's where we are in our society today too, because the murdering of unborn babies has been allowed to go on for so long in our country that people don't pay much attention to how horrible and how cruel and how evil that is. You know, if you ever look closer at the details of how these abortions are performed, it should shock us to tears and force us to fall on our knees. You know, Lord, have mercy on us and wake us up. You know, and I had a church in St. Louis I was at years ago. I started to post every week the number of abortions that happened that week, and I kept adding to the number every week. And finally, some of the people at the church asked me, would you please stop putting in there? It's making us feel bad. That was the whole point, guys. We should feel bad. We should not be desensitized by the horrible tragedy that goes on in our nation every single day. God sees it all the time. It should break our heart, guys. Now, some have described this time of their invasion as a time of unspeakable cruelty, and it just shows how cruel and how heartless some people can be. They will have no pity on the unborn, and they will show no mercy to the children. You know, it's sad and scary to think how close our own nation is to being in this place. And in some ways, we are already there. Besides the abortion industry, Sex trafficking of children is a huge issue in our own nation and around the world. This is what is happening to many of the children who are being brought in from the open borders from Mexico. It's a huge money industry, and it's being allowed to go on. Verse 19, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know, Babylon must have been a very beautiful place at one time, as it's called here the glory of kingdoms. But the Lord's going to wipe them off the face of the earth, just like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. And the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is proof that the Lord has no problem in removing entire areas when he deems it necessary. So powerful kingdoms need to be very careful in how they respond to the Lord and to the Lord's people, because if they refuse to repent, the Lord is very capable of erasing them completely. Verse 20 says, it will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there. The Arabs aren't even interested in it. Nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. So that place is going to be so devastated when the Lord's finished with it that not even people who are used to living in the deserts will want to live there. It will have gone from being a glory of kingdoms to an uninhabited ruin. And a similar thing can be said about individuals too. Because if a person lives in a very successful life and amasses great riches and fame in this world, if they do not receive Christ as their Savior before they die, then when they leave this life, they will find that everything they have accomplished will be ruined for them for all of eternity. And their entire life will have been a complete failure in the light of eternity. Verse 21, but wild beasts of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will draw there, and wild goats will caper there, means dance. We've got some goats, and we've in our pasture there, we see them dance around once in a while. The goats will be there, they'll be happy, but no people. Verse 22, the hyenas will howl in their citadels, and jackals in their pleasant palaces. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. When the Lord starts this judgment, it will be over quickly. So these were animals that lived in ruins and desolate places. And it's interesting that most all of the animals listed here were considered unclean animals to Israel. So the Lord is giving a snapshot picture of what the place will look like after he has judged them. So this last section shows us that no matter how powerful a nation can become, the kingdoms of this world will not endure. And we can sense how desperately we need to have God's kingdom on this earth. And we're going to go into chapter 14 here as well. But you know, it's a picture here the Lord shows us of what can happen to a place. And when this prophecy was given, Babylon wasn't even a world power yet. Assyria was a world power. We mentioned that before. And I'm sure the people hearing this for the first time from Isaiah were like, you got to be kidding. They were probably as unbelieving as the people that Noah tried to speak true when he was building the ark, saying there's a reason for this, guys. You better pay attention. And they're not going to pay attention here either. It goes on to Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, on Israel, and he will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers, so foreigners, will be joined with them, the Gentiles, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. So they're going to be clinging to the God of Israel too. So right here, the Lord inserts a message of hope in the midst of a passage on his fierce judgment. And as someone pointed out, when Babylon was defeated, it meant good news for Israel because they were going to be allowed to return to the promised land once again. They could return home. So this was an encouragement to the Jewish people in Babylon not to give up all hope when they hear these words. The Lord wasn't through with them, but he had to discipline them. And with this exile in Babylon, that's what he's going to accomplish. And the message of encouragement for Israel included a message of hope here for the Gentile world too. We praise the Lord for that. You know, as the Lord says here, they're going to be joined to Israel and worship the God of Israel also. And this is encouraging to us, you know, because I think we're Gentiles mostly, and we're worshiping the true God of Israel too. Verse 2, then the people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. Talking about taking some of these people that used to be against them. They will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. So they got bright days coming, even though they're going to go through some very dark days. But the Lord wants them to know there's still hope. So the role of Israel is going to be reversed after they've been disciplined by the Lord. They will no longer be at the bottom of the rung of the ladder of nations, but they will be ruling when the Lord sets up his kingdom on this earth. And some of the very nations that had taken Israel captive will later on be serving under them. I think it's awesome to notice here that the Lord reminds them that the land they will be returning to, did you see what he called it? The land of the Lord. Yeah, so no one is taking this land away from God's people. And that's why the Jews are back in the land of Israel today even, because it's the land of the Lord. Verse 3, it shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve. It's almost a picture of them being back in Egypt, and it's going to be some rough days in Babylon when they're taken captive there. It says in verse 4, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, and he's going to give us that proverb there. But the Lord here, he loves to give people rest. You know, he says there in verse 3, it's going to come to pass in a day the Lord gives you rest. You know, here is defined as rest from their sorrows, their fears, and their hard bondage. And we remember the powerful words of our Lord Jesus when he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you need some rest in your life today? You know, are you in a place of sorrow or of fear or of bondage? God is the one who can give you the rest that you need. And the rest that the Lord has is not something that can be earned. He gives it as a free gift. All we can do is praise and thank him for it. Verse 4, it says that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. So I think we're going to see here an interesting weaving back and forth between the judgment of the Babylonian Empire that would attack Judah around 100 years after Isaiah made this prophecy, and the judgment that was coming against the evil power that was behind Babylon, and that would be the devil. Remember that we read about the future spiritual Babylonian Empire in the book of Revelation 2, and the ruler behind that is clearly pointed out as Satan. So we will catch hints of this judgment against Satan here too, as well as to the physical rulers who lived during Judah's history in the Old Testament. So hang on, it gets a little tricky here, I think, but hopefully the Lord will make this clear, because when he talks to the king of Babylon, I think he's not talking just to the physical king, but to the force behind the king of Babylon, and that would be Satan, okay? So he says here at the end of this, after verse 4, as this proverb begins, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. You know, so very interesting here. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers here. So the Lord's going to break their power and their rule over the nations when ancient Babylon is defeated. And it's interesting, you know, that during the time when Isaiah was giving this prophecy, I mentioned before, Babylon was under the rule of Assyria. Because at that time, Assyria was the world power, and they appeared to be the great threat to Israel. But the words of this proverb were to serve as an encouragement to the Jewish people when they were taken in to Babylon. And why is that? Because the Lord was letting them know that those hard days were going to come to an end, and then the rulers of Babylon would be in trouble because the Lord was going to turn the tables on them. Don't you love it when the Lord does that? And when the Lord makes that happen, there is no one who can stop his judgment that was coming against Babylon. So verse 6 there, he said, "He who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and no one hinders him." So the Lord here, the Lord's going to allow the evil one to have his way in doing the work he has for him to do. The king of Babylon's going to pull his stunts too. But the day's going to come when the Lord's going to turn those tables and no one's going to stop the Lord from what he's about to do. So verse 7, "The whole earth is at rest and quiet." This is after the Lord's judgment has dealt with Babylon there. "They will break forth into singing." So this is going to be a time of rejoicing and celebration for the whole world. This would apply to the time when ancient Babylon was brought down, but it's also going to apply when the devil is taken down at the end of the tribulation period. So you can imagine when the Lord conquered Babylon and took all that pressure off the people who were in exile, there are the Jewish people, they're going to be wanting to celebrate. It's like, wow, it happened. We're set free from this horrible rule that we're under, okay? But also at the end of time, when the enemy is brought down, there's going to be a celebration. This world's going to rejoice. Okay, so the ancient people under the evil rule of Babylon have been under that pressure and rule for a long time. But the Lord's going to set them free from that, and they'll be able to breathe again. So with this new opportunity to enjoy breathing again, we're talking about the Jews under the Babylonian threat there when they're taken captive, their new breath will be used for singing. And I think the world will sigh and take in a breath of fresh air too when the devil is finally chained up for 1,000 years. We look forward to that in the book of Revelation. Verse 8 there, "Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us." A little play on words that Babylon's going to be cut down like a tree. You know, when that happens, then it said the woodsmen are not going to come against us and cut us down. So this picture was actual trees rejoicing, as the picture he shows here, because they had previously been cut down and used during times of warfare. Sometimes they used them to build their siege walls. Sometimes they were using them for fuel for fire and everything. And there were other things they had planned for them. They were cutting them down a lot of times, so a nation, once they took them down, they couldn't rebuild. So they had all kinds of plans of destroying trees. But that's why a picture is here. The folks back then would really appreciate this. In times of peace, these trees are going to continue to grow without interruption. So the Lord is showing that even creation will rejoice when evil is subdued. Verse 9, "Hell from beneath is excited about you," once Babylon is taken down, and the king especially, "to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. They all shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments. The maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you." What a beautiful picture, huh? So think about this from both the perspective of the evil rulers of Babylon and the evil ruler who was operating behind them, Satan. For all those who've been tortured by them, they're going to enjoy knowing that they're going to be tortured now too. And if you notice in verse 9, it presents the strange picture as though these dead kings in hell were actually seated on thrones down there. Now this sounds bizarre, okay? And I think about it, you know, a throne in hell, if there even was such a thing, wouldn't be worth anything. I mean, who are you going to rule over, right? And once you're there, you will have power over no one. And as strange as these sound, this picture of the Lord's painting here, strange as these things sound in the section about hell and the place of dead, I think this could make a very intriguing episode on the Alfred Hitchcock show, for those who remember that. Now, those kings and rulers that have been destroyed by Babylon here will be excited to know that they have finally come down to the place of torment too. And now they're going to ask these questions in verse 10. And as they ask them, you know, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? They're going to be declaring that you're nobody special now. You know, you're no one to be feared any longer because now you're as weak as everyone else there is in hell and Sheol here, the place of the dead. And any king of Babylon who saw himself as a god will be awakened to the fact that he is just a man and a condemned man at that. This also shows us that when Satan goes there, he will go not as the ruler of hell. No, he will be a helpless victim like everyone else who is there. And this portrays the already dead rulers to be delighted to ask them how it feels to be seen as weak and to be brought down as low as everyone else who is there. What a humbling place to be for those who think they are so high and mighty in this world. They will be brought as low as everyone else who is there. And the voices from those already in hell will go on speaking to them. And that's what you see in verse 11 there. They're saying to them, your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments, such beautiful music. The maggot is spread under you, the worms cover you. So their pomp and splendor, the king has been completely stripped away, everything he had before. And Satan's high splendor before he fell from heaven has been removed. And even the music in heaven that he was known for, it was gone too. And some have noticed that it's only when the devil has been brought down and thrown into hell that his music stopped. This implies that he still uses music in our world today to deceive and to lead people away from the Lord. And look at the description of where they have landed. Maggots under them and worms covering them. That makes your skin tingle and crawl a little bit to think about it. And that's an intentional picture of how gross and how disgusting that place will be that's waiting for them. And this picture should turn anyone's stomach so that they will do whatever it takes to make sure they never go to such a nasty place, a place that will last for eternity. So while the world is rejoicing that these evil rulers are gone, it's a different story for them as they will be down in the place of the dead. And there's a huge lesson here. It's better to humble yourself now and get right with the Lord rather than to have him humble you later on for all eternity. So for those of us who have been forgiven for our sins because of Christ's work on the cross on our behalf, we can be very grateful for every blessing the Lord has ever given us. And we can praise the Lord that we have been rescued from such a bizarre scene when we leave this world. And I would rather be a servant of the Lord now and rule with Christ later on. That's something for us to consider about how we're going to live out our life on this earth right now. Now, the next passage opens up very clearly that it is referring to Satan in verse 12. How you were fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you were cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. So the name Lucifer means morning star. And as it applies to the kingdom of Babylon, it applies that his reign would not last long because the actual morning star that could be seen just before dawn, it fades away pretty quickly when the sun begins to shine. But it appears that Isaiah saw something a lot deeper than an earthly king as he describes the fall of Satan. Originally, Satan must have been as beautiful as the bright new morning of a new day. And look how drastic his fall was. He was in a high and glorious position, but he was cut down all the way to ground level. And he has been working behind the scenes to weaken the nations and keep them under his rule. That was very similar to the weakening of the nations that the ruler of Babylon did because he wanted to have the power all over all of them too. Verse 13, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. And as it mentions there, the stars, let me say too that it's in reference to all the other angelic beings. He wants to be above all of them. He said, I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So the Lord allows us to see what Satan was thinking, and this is the ultimate reason for his fall. You know, these thoughts would also apply to the king of Babylon because he had this God complex also, thinking that he should be God. Satan wanted the attention and the power of being equal with God. But interestingly enough, remember what was in the heart of Jesus when he was willing to come to the earth and humble himself to do that. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And down to verse 5. Philippians 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself even further here and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, dying as a criminal. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth. And we sang about that this morning. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So people are going to be declaring that whether they like it or not. Better to do it now where you can in a good light, right? So back in our passage in Isaiah 14 and verse 15, it says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And we can understand that. So Jesus humbled himself and God exalted him. Satan tried to exalt himself and he will end up being humbled all the way down, to the lowest depths of hell. And hell is actually the lake of fire at the end. Verse 16, those who see you will gaze at you and will consider you. They're going to be thinking about this, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness? He wiped out so many people and destroyed its cities. Who did not open the house of his prisoners? Once he locked them up, they were his. So people were shocked when the king of Babylon had fallen, and the people would be just as shocked when they see Satan for what he really is, after he's been exposed, and as he will then be cast into the lake of fire. Verse 18, all the kings of the nations, all of them, sleep in glory, everyone in his own house, but you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot. So he talks about other kings who did not do as wicked of things as the king of Babylon. They will sleep comfortably compared to what the king of Babylon is going to face, but not the king of Babylon. He's going to sleep with maggots as his mattress, and his blanket to cover him will be a bunch of worms. And the Lord describes him as an abominable branch and a bloody garment and like a dead body, a corpse that has been walked over and stepped on. Verse 20, you will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. So he's caused so much destruction and death, but the branch that came from the root of Jesse has saved millions. What a contrast. And the Lord was going to stop the evil from the family of the king of Babylon so that it would not continue from one generation to the next. Look at verse 21. Prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they will rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with cities. The Lord did not want them to reproduce. For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and offspring and posterity, says the Lord. Can he make it any more clear? The Lord wasn't even going to allow there to be a remnant of that family left. That's how evil that family line would have become if they were allowed to go on. Wow, sometimes we don't know what all the Lord does to protect this world. Verse 23, I will also make it a possession for the porcupine and marshes of muddy water. I will sweep it with a broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. And we're going to stop after this first, guys. But the Lord is going to reduce the entire nation to a swampland. And it would be like a useless pile of trash that needed to be swept up and thrown out with the garbage. What a sad ending for those who choose to use their power to do evil rather than to do good. So this was a picture of Babylon being destroyed. And the next nation that the Lord is going to deal with after this is going to be Assyria. And we're going to say that for next time, Lord willing, we get a chance to dig in. So we're going to stop here today, guys. And I would like to say that even though we saw a pretty ugly picture of hell today in our study, a person doesn't have to go there. The Bible says that we're all sinners and that sin leads to death. So we all deserve to go to hell when we die. But God made a way for us to be rescued from that horrible fate. God loved us so much that he sent his own son, Jesus, to pay for our sins so we could escape going to hell and go to have a beautiful future in heaven instead. Jesus paid for our sins by dying on the cross. Then he was raised from the dead. That proved that God accepted Jesus' payment for our sins. By putting our faith in Jesus, by putting your faith in Jesus, trusting him to get you to heaven, we can be saved from ever having to go to hell. And that, my friend, is the gospel truth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your holy word of truth. Lord, you share things with us that you don't have to share. And Father, some of the things you show us are so scary, Lord, that I pray it shakes us and scares us so we never want to go to that eternal place of torment. Father, it breaks our heart to know that there are people there right now who would not trust you, who would not accept your son Jesus. And Lord, their torment is just beginning. Father, for all who are able to hear, I pray, Lord, you'd open their hearts that they would receive Christ today and say, I need you, Jesus. I know you died on the cross and paid for my sins in completion, and I can be set free by receiving you into my life. Thank you, Jesus, that you were raised from the dead. You are a living Savior. Father, please speak to people's hearts. We pray for heavy conviction of the Holy Spirit on them. Please don't let them sleep or rest until they receive Christ. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to open your word today and to hear what you have to say to us. So, Father, all glory goes back to you, all praise in the precious and powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ.